Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. I'm Rose.
And I'm Kathy.
And I had a listener tell me last week that they could hardly tell our voices apart.
And there's a good reason for that, because we are sisters, and I have the lower voice.
And I have the higher voice, but there you have it. Anyway, we have a great show for you today. Our topic is attention deficit hyperactivity for some of us not, disorder, facts and myths, and our expert is Dr. Sandra Doran. Dr. Doran has worked with parents and teachers for more than 25 years and enjoys conducting workshops through her business, theteachertrack.com. She has taught on every level from preschool through graduate school and holds a doctorate of education from Boston University. Dr. Doran is currently an associate superintendent of education for Florida Conference of Seventh-day Adventists. On both a personal and professional level, she has had firsthand experience dealing with such issues as attention deficit disorder, which I think I have, dyslexia, which I know I have, specific learning disabilities, emotional issues, and giftedness, which I would like to have. Dr. Sandy, can we call you Dr. Sandy for the duration of the show?
Of course. Well, of course.
Welcome to our show. We're so glad you're here, and I know you are in one part of the country.
Yes, I'm down here in Florida. We actually have cooler weather than the Northeast today, but I'm just delighted to be here, and I really look forward to speaking and chatting with your listeners.
Well, we consider ourselves multi-generational in the fact that we always have a story for the kids, and so we're going to do that right now. It's from the book Ozzie the Otter by Kenneth C. Crawford, and we're getting close to the end of the book. In fact, we left off, and Kathy will start reading, and then I'll read the next paragraph.
Okay, we left off with the wolverine following the rabbit with his keen sense of smell, and he was closing in on his prey. Not wanting to be the wolverine's midnight snack, the rabbit bounded out from under the roots of the tree and dashed away with the wolverine in hot pursuit. Rabbits can outrun most predators, but only for a short period of time. The wolverine chased the rabbit for a while and then lost interest. He ambled back toward the tree and then stopped abruptly to sniff the ground. Scurrying back to the tree with his nose to the ground, he followed Ozzie's trail back to the tree.
Ozzie had held perfectly still until then, hoping that he had not been discovered. But when he caught the strong odor of the wolverine again, he knew he was in danger. The wolverine was still hungry and intended to make Ozzie his next meal. As the wolverine came closer, Ozzie darted out from under the tree and ran for his life. Wolverines have poor eyesight, but this one spotted the fleeing otter and raced after him.
Glancing back over his shoulder, Ozzie saw the wolverine's white teeth gleaming as it pursued him. The wolverine was big and strong and much faster than the otter pup, and it was quickly closing the gap between them. Ozzie dodged trees and ducked under low bushes as he ran, but the wolverine was determined to catch this meal. Finally, out of breath and unable to keep up the mad dash any longer, Ozzie spotted a long, steep, grassy hill covered with a light dusting of snow just ahead. In desperation, he threw himself over the edge of the hill and tobogganed down on his belly, his paws tucked up to make him slide faster. The wolverine scrambled down after him but couldn't keep up as Ozzie streaked down the hill.
Ozzie had no idea where the hill would end because the snow was spraying into his eyes as he slid. He just knew that he must escape. The wolverine plowed after him, following the billowing snow trail. He lost sight of Ozzie for an instant but continued scrambling down the steep incline after the fleeing otter.
At the bottom of the hill was a large, muddy backwater created by the flood. Thin ice had formed along the edge and extended out several feet over the water. Ozzie was going so fast when he reached the bottom of the hill that he whooshed across the ice and plunged into the cold water. The Wolverine dashed across the ice, but his heavier body broke through, and he thrashed around, searching wildly for his prey. He was an excellent swimmer and finally broke through the rest of the ice to the place where Ozzie had disappeared. He swam around in circles, waiting for his prey to surface.
But Ozzie knew better than to come up right away. He swam underwater, feeling his way along the bottom until his lungs were ready to burst. At a bank where the water was moving and there was no shore ice, he cautiously lifted his mouth to the surface to take a breath and dived again. Slowly his heart beat. He sank to the bottom and waited.
Wet and angry, the Wolverine splashed around in the river for a long time before he finally climbed back up onto the ice and ran off in search of other prey.
Ozzie lingered in the water as long as he could and then scrambled out on the far side of the river. For most of the day, the frightened little otter ran cautiously along the opposite edge of the river and away from danger. Finally, he slipped back into the water and continued swimming upstream. The terrain had changed during his flight from the Wolverine, and the land had become rough and hilly. Although the river was swifter here, it was easier to swim against the current than to run on land. When darkness fell, he climbed out of the water and found a hollow spot in the grass where he could curl up in a ball and sleep.
Before dawn broke, he dived back into the water and continued his long, strenuous journey. After a while, the river narrowed and became too swift for him to continue swimming upstream any longer. It had been 2 days since he had found anything to eat, and his growling tummy sent him again to the river's edge. Exhausted and remembering the wild ride he'd taken through these rapids, he scouted carefully along the shore.
Not far from the rapids was a quiet pool where the water swirled slowly. Ozzie sensed that there were trout in this pool, so he dived in. In fact, there were several fat trout awaiting him, so he caught one, ate it with relish, and then slid back to the river bank. Experience had taught him to stay out of the rushing water until he was past the rapids, and instinct told him which direction to travel to get home. On and on he ran through the night until the gray dawn sent icy beams of light through the nearly barren trees. He couldn't find a place to hide and rest, so he pressed on until he finally saw the glimmer of the river in the distance.
Otters are more at home in the water than on land. They tend to run with a hump in their back, and they tire quickly because of their short legs. Ozzie was completely worn out, but driven by fear of the unknown, he thought only of reaching the safety and comfort of calm water. The sun was shining weakly above him by the time he finally dived into the river a safe distance beyond the rapids.
All of a sudden, Ozzie leaped off an old log and raced across the ice and plunged into the chilly water. Rather than swimming away to escape the creature coming toward him, he dived deep and swam directly toward it. Looking up at it from below, he could clearly see the form above him. The creature dived suddenly and came straight for him. But instead of darting away, Ozzie swam right to it. When they met, they locked their front legs and swirled around under the water together in a tight spiral. Their exuberant dance sent water foaming in every widening circles when they finally broke to the surface.
The other creature was a large, handsome adult otter. It was Karga, his father, who had come home to spend the winter with his family. Ozzie was safe and his long, dangerous journey was over.
The last faint rays of the sun shone on the lake as the two V-shaped ripples moved slowly along the shore. Two otters, father and son, made their way eastward along the shoreline toward the head of the lake in search of the rest of their little family, hoping for a grand reunion with mother and twin. And that's the end.
That was
a great story. Now, before we go any further in the program, I would like to ask God's blessing on our show. And as I pray, I'll mention the prayer requests that have come in. And remember, you can always email us, even during the show. If you have a question and you really would like us to address it, don't hesitate. Email us at rose@myhomeschoolcompanion.com. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we hold up to you today this show. We ask that our words be your words and our thoughts be your thoughts. And Lord, we hold up to Mary, who is looking for a job, and we pray for Sharon, for her two sons who have both been diagnosed with ADHD, and she's worried about their schooling. And Lord, we hold up to you our government and its leaders and this show. Again, Lord, please be with it. All this I pray in thy name. Amen.
So, To set the stage for our discussion, Dr. Sandy, would you share with us a little bit about the history of attention deficit disorder and its counterpart, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder? Is this something that has just popped up in the past 10 or 20 years?
Oh, no, no. You know, I think it's very encouraging to us as parents. It was actually at the turn of the century that a medical doctor by the name of George F. Still started noticing that there were some children in his practice who didn't like to follow the rules, who were very, very emotional, and who just couldn't seem to inhibit. But here's the interesting part, Rose and Kathy, here's the interesting part. When he looked at their homes, they came from good homes. Their parents were doing everything right. And so back then, at the turn of the century, he thought, there's something up here that's not relating to parenting style. There's another piece. And then in the 50s and 60s, people began dancing around it again. 60s and 70s, they started looking at the excessive expenditure of energy, at the hyperactive piece. And if you see any old books from the 70s, you might see something about hyperkinesis. They were not realizing at that time that it was this umbrella category with these other symptoms as well. But people were noticing and they were realizing that, that there's something else going on.
You mentioned to us in the bio that you had firsthand experience, and I didn't know if you felt comfortable sharing that with us.
Oh, sure, sure. I have a delightful 26-year-old son. I actually have two sons, one's 26 and one's 22. And my 26-year-old had ADHD before it was even invented. He wrote the book on it. So I, at that time, just thought I was the worst parent in the world. And I said to my husband, I have one goal in life, and that is to appear in public without being humiliated. And that's how I started speaking about this, and that's why I went and got my doctorate to figure it all out. And, you know, I haven't been as much talking about ADHD more recently since I've been working more with dyslexia and those things, but it's kind of neat to be able to come back around and have a son who's a young man and who's pulled his life together and who's made it work, and the ADHD has turned into a plus for him, so we're good.
That you know, I always say, look at your child as a blessing. Whatever they bring to your family, it's a blessing. And the ADHD child is a tremendous blessing to a family. I wondered how you first recognized that your child was ADHD. What are some of the symptoms?
Okay. Well, as I said, I just thought I was the very worst mother in the world. And there was nothing about it back then, you know, 20
yes.
years ago. There really wasn't. And, you know, I'd bring my son to Sabbath school, and everybody else would put their little felt on the felt board, and he'd just grab the felt and run for parts unknown. He followed the mailman to every house when he was about three, and we found him a number of streets over. You couldn't take him to the beach. He was on everybody else's blanket. Oh, yeah, he was a handful. It truly, truly was a challenge, and ended up getting my doctorate to figure my own son out. And incidentally, 26% of children with ADD also have another learning disability. That's important to figure out and sort out as well. My son also has dyslexia, and that was a piece we had to figure out. There was a lot of frustration around that, but I'm happy to say he graduated from Forest Lake Academy with honors, and he went on. He got a 2-year degree in show production, and which is great for somebody with ADD. He's running around doing the sound for all different kinds of productions going on here in the Orlando area. And then more recently, he's going back to school to become a physical therapist assistant. So it can be done. It can be done.
Yeah, I think that gives us all courage, because I don't know of a family in my circle. I don't know of a family that doesn't have at least one child that I could look at and say, you know, this is ADHD or some type, you know, something's going on here.
Yeah.
And it's wonderful not to be judgmental. It's so easy.
That's
it's
right.
So easy for that person sitting in the church pew to say, why don't they keep their kids quiet?
That's right. They have no idea the pressure that that person may be under at the time. And, you know, I did my dissertation on siblings of teenage and young adult siblings that had lived their whole life with a child with ADHD in the family. And I had one family tell me they had a child with Down syndrome and a child with ADHD, and they said it was much easier. The child with Down syndrome had a sweet temperament, and if the mom went out to a restaurant with just the child with Down syndrome, people would be coming up, "Oh, you're a wonderful mother." Mm-hmm. And conversely, if she went to the restaurant with the child with ADHD, she'd get all these glares and all these people, you know, acting like she was not a good mother and like she caused this. So it is highly stressful in a social setting, highly stressful.
So what about in school? What are the best school settings for these type of children?
You know, when my son was young, I asked that question, you know, what's the best setting? I always say I intended to homeschool my own kids. That was before I met them. I just didn't have the patience for it. Oh, my goodness. We tried it a little bit. And I was like, somebody else can take a shot at them. But in terms of the schooling, it's a teacher-by-teacher basis. And for my son's entire academic career, I would always interview the teachers, and I would put him in the school where it worked the best. Honestly, I had him in private school. I had him in Christian school. I had him in public school settings, some very good public school settings for short periods of time, because I would always ask the teacher, what do you know about this? How mm-hmm. open are you? Are you willing to work with us? And I went on a teacher-by-teacher basis, and I could never say it's taken care of, because the next year I had to start that process again.
Mm-hmm. Now, you talked a little bit about, you know, going to church and having that critical eye on you because of how your
yeah.
child was acting. And so did he come away from this experience having a faith?
Yeah, you know, he did. And you know what worked for him? Of course, my husband's a pastor, too, so there was another whole thing in the mix. But it was a lot of fun. And what happened with my son is he ended up back in the sound room all the time. He wanted to do something. He wanted to learn. You know, it was harder for him to sit, and then that's what he made a career out of was this whole running sound.
Mm-hmm.
So it was actually... the launching point for his whole career was church, because he was back there in the sound room because he couldn't sit still.
Yeah.
And, you know, I suppose, too, we should take a look at some of the symptoms, because there could be people listening that are thinking, oh, well, my son has a lot of energy, so he must have ADHD. So perhaps we should talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so let's talk about the symptoms.
Yeah, okay. Well, first of all, you need to have a developmental onset before the age of 7, so you don't get ADHD as a teenager. We all know that teenagers, as Bill Cosby says, what alien took out my son's brain and put another one in. When kids become teenagers, strange things happen. You know, teenage boys go in their rooms and only come out for supper and graduation or something like that, they say. So you can't look at a teenager whose hormones are raging and say, my kid just got ADHD.
Mm-hmm.
It has a developmental onset before the age of 7. And as with any disorder or difference, there's a continuum. When does a kid with high energy become a child with ADHD? Where is that cutoff point? It's not that other kids don't have a lot of energy, or it's not that other kids don't kick the table, but you define a disorder in terms of frequency and intensity. This kid is kicking the table much more loudly and long after other kids have stopped kicking the table. So how do you diagnose it? There's no blood test or anything like that, but you would have to fill out some forms. What's called a Likert scale. Is my child like this? Sometimes, usually, never. The teachers would have to fill out those forms, etc. It has to manifest itself across contexts. You know, I've had times when, strangely enough, a teacher one time said to me, the mother is saying her child has ADHD, and I'm not seeing any symptoms at all. Well, that's telling you that it's only occurring in one context, so something is bringing out these behaviors. It would have to occur across contexts.
Mm-hmm.
And you're looking at the big three is the AHI, and there are going to be different profiles. In fact, when I did my research, you know, I could easily see that some of these children would have more or less of any of these three. But it's interesting that it's called attention deficit. That's actually a bit of a misnomer. It's an attentional bias. because these kids can be some of the most focused people you've ever seen in your life if they're interested in something. You know, I've seen people say, well, they can't have ADD because they can sit and play a video game for hours. Well, the symptoms do not present if the situation is novel, interesting, intimidating, or one-on-one. When the symptoms present is if something is tedious. So it's not an attentional deficit, it's an attentional bias. When you look at attention, you have selective attention and sustained attention. First, I have to know what to select my attention towards. If the teacher says, get out your textbook, and I get out my workbook, I'm already off base because I didn't select the right thing. Mm-hmm. Then you have sustained attention. How long can I keep my attention going? So if you're working with your child, let's say you're a homeschool parent, you need to understand that they need some breaks and they need to see small pieces of a task. How would you like it if somebody gave you a little paintbrush from like a paint-by-number kit and said, go paint your house? You know, you'd give up. So if you're doing spelling words, my son used to get so frustrated, he'd like, I'm frustrated. He'd want to once he scribbled on the floor and bit the pencil and everything else. But I learned that if I folded the paper and said, just do this one, mm-hmm. and he could only see that one little piece at a time, he'd be okay. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't ask these kids to do 50 multiplication problems. You make a deal with them. You're going to do these five, and if you get these five correct and fully understand it, I'm not going to ask you to do the rest because it is tough. So that's the attention piece. Then you have the impulsive piece. Some kids may be more or less impulsive than other ones. You know, I knew a young man that she said, oh, Sandy, I was so frustrated. You know, I told him you can't get into any more fights. And where does he get into a fight? Right in front of the police station. You know, I said, if you're going to get in a fight, why'd you do it right in front of the police station? But he wasn't thinking. Impulsive, jump in with both feet. And then, of course, the piece that you think about is the hyperactive piece, and not everybody has this piece. So, you know, you get these girls who are zoning out, and they're not any discipline problem, and so they don't get noticed, and they fall through the cracks. But the hyperactive piece, if they have it, is just this, you know, excessive energy level. Now, in addition to those hallmark, you know, the AHI, the attention, the hyperactive, and the impulsivity, you have all these other things that kind of hang around, like diminished rule governing activity, you know. You ask them to do something and they want to know why. Consistently inconsistent. It's been said that the worst things they can do is have a good day because then people hold it over their head. You know, you did it yesterday, why can't you do it today?
Well, we're winding down to the end of our show, and I wanted you to share with us some of the most important things that a parent can take away from today's program.
Okay, yeah, there's always hope. You know, don't feel discouraged and take time for yourself. This is an exhausting, emotionally demanding job for you to be the parent of a child with ADHD. You need somebody that can watch that child so you can get out. And your marriage as well. I mean, research has shown that families with a child with ADHD have a higher incidence of divorce. I mean, I hate to say it, but that's the kind of pressure it puts on. So be sure that there is a time that somebody can watch that child, and you and your spouse, your husband, your wife, can have some time, some couple time. So take care of yourself. That's the most important thing you can do. Keep your sense of humor. Keep your energy flowing. Find a way to fill your own cup.
Well, Sandy, thank you so much for being with us. This is the conclusion of today's show, and you've been listening to Homeschool Companion. Thank you again, Dr. Sandy Duran, for being with us, and Kathy for being my co-host. We have one last thing to say. God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. We would also like to thank our production staff and the various networks for making this broadcast possible. For more information, go to myhomeschoolcompanion.com. That's myhomeschoolcompanion.com.